Now, we are in the 16th chapter of Genesis and about to read 16 verses concerning an event in Abram and Sarai's life, which at the time must have seemed very inconsequential as far as the world was concerned. But we know from our vantage point, almost 4,000 years later, it was a pivotal event in the history of the whole world. Now, that event brought about what we see in our own time, a continuation of hatred of one people against another. Now, reading Genesis 16, 1 through 16, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid unto thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarai, Behold, thy maid is in thine hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way of Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Return to thy mistress, and submit thyself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly. Be careful what you do. And you see here the unintended consequences coming about. For the Lord said, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called Beer Lahai-roi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. Now, Abram is 86 years old when Ishmael, the son of Hagar, is born. He is also the son of Abram. However, he is not the son of promise. For he is the son who was the result of a couple who chose to have God's promise fulfilled by going it alone. Will fulfill God's promise. They, in essence, said, we can do it ourselves. You know, that is the message of the world. We can do it without any God. We can do it ourselves. And this couple decided to do it themselves. And so God, through his angel spokesman, is only mentioned here in chapter 16, whereby Hagar is told to return to her mistress. No communication with Abram or Sarai here, for they decided to go it alone. So we see that all the actions of Sarai and Abram have been executed from their minds. Without guidance from God, without a plea for help in time of need. Now, what do you do in time of need? Is your first reaction to say, who can help me? Let me call my uncle. Let me call my father. Let me call my brother. Or is it, let me call God? Is that your first reaction in time of need? It ought to be. And the offspring of Abram through Hagar and Sarai have been paying for this lack of faith ever since. You know, an inconsequential event, you don't know what it's going to bring. Some of the choices that people make when they're young, they think, well, this is just nothing, but just you wait 40 years and see where that choice brought you. Inconsequential, you thought, but not so. Not so. In this passage, then, we can sense the tension that is building, for God has not given Abram a son which will begin the process of fulfilling God's promise that from Abram a great people, a great nation will result. Tension in the family. Where is the son? God has restrained me from having children. Let's do something about it. Sarai claimed that God had restrained her from bearing a child, so therefore it was up to her to take things into her own hands. Oh my, that's pretty common, isn't it? Take things into my own hands. God isn't answering. God isn't taking care of this. And help God out, for it is certainly true that God indeed needs our help. At least that is the popular opinion, is it not? You know, God is limited. He needs the help of my hand. He needs the help of my mind. He needs the help of myself. And certainly, it was a cultural practice of the day that supported her opinion, so it was easy to bring about an answer to God's promise by using her maidservant Hagar as her surrogate birth mother. This is the culture of the day. But watch out, Sarai, for culture is not God's word. My, if we can put that into our young people's minds. Culture is not God's word. This is God's word. Culture can be good. Culture can be bad. Culture can be neutral. But God's word is always good and never bad and never neutral. Pound that into our heads. Choose culture over God's word, and life problems and family problems are sure to arise as it did so prominently in Abram's family. You know, if you asked our pastor what is the most pervasive problem he faces as he leads the work, I believe he would answer it is the acceptance of authority of culture over the acceptance of the authority of God's word. I believe that's such a pervading problem in the church today. Jesus said in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now that word let means permit it to be. God is not forcing it on you, but God is saying, permit it to come into your mind that ye may be conformed to me instead of the culture. But Satan says, let the mind of culture be in you, and he blasts it your way from every direction. Culture, culture, culture. And this is the mind Sarai and Abram chose to let in. And the result was a people who despised the people of God and who continue to despise the nation which came from the seed of Abram in fulfillment of God's promise. Unintended consequences of following the culture. But culture put pressure on Abram's family, and culture even more so puts pressure on our families to violate God's word. Unless you are immersed in God's word, you will be affected greatly by the culture in which you live, and your children even more so. What an attack there is today on our children by the culture as they hold their devices and cram that culture into their heads. Oh, be careful of how you let those things happen. But time was pressing on. Sarai, as aging, was creeping up on her. You know, she had that bucket list. Oh, and in that bucket list was a son. Where's the son? I'm getting older. My time of reproduction is fading. So she starts thinking. No son was given. And impatience crept in, whereby she saw a God in which some things were impossible to him. You know, how do you see your God? Is it limited? Is he a limited God? Can he only go so far in your life? Or is he a God of the universe, a God of the Bible, where nothing is impossible to him? In her culture, it was imperative to produce a son to carry out the family name, for sons showed that you were prosperous and blessed. That's the culture of that Mideast. Sons, to be childless was a mark of reproach, a mark so strong that if a wife could not produce a son, a servant girl was chosen to bear a son for her, and that son belonged to the wife as much as a son she bore herself. That was the culture. You bear a son for me, it's my son, you're out of here. That's my son. And that was the culture that she lived in. So it was common in those days, as it is somewhat common today, to ask a man or woman, how many children do you have? And the father of many would advertise the number of his brood with great joy. But a man without any children who answered none would be met by faces of wonder, wondering what is wrong with this man and what keeps him from the blessing of the gods. That was the culture that they lived in. And also in Abram's case, the pressure to have a son was amplified by his name, which meant high or exalted father. It was almost like it was his name was mocking himself. Later, God would change his name to Abraham, which means father of a multitude. When that son came, he was going to be the father of a multitude, so God changed his name. So upon meeting and saying his name and answering the question of how many children do you have and saying none, you can imagine the silencing then of the conversation. And in Abram's case, hadn't God given repeated promises to him to give him a son? This was over and over. Many years ago, this took place, and there was tension in the family. So when Sarai proposed a surrogate mother to Abram, he was 85, and she was 75. But even in the longer lifespans of the day, they were getting close to that age when it became physically impossible to reproduce. So therefore, God's arm was shortened, was it not? God couldn't do anything about this in their minds. If God was going to fulfill his promise, they had reasoned in their mind, it better be soon. You know, we put timetables on God's work, do we not? Well, that's none of our business. God's ways are not our ways. Their faith could not conceive that their God could figure out a way around this impossibility. How common that is. There's no way that God can figure it out. They limited God by their reasoning, fashioning him according to themselves. You know, you're limited, and your God can be limited if you fashion him according to yourself. This is what trying to do the will of God without God will bring. Consequences unintended and far-reaching. You know, it is normal to never think things through and see a far distance off. So many times you make decisions without seeing a far distance off. Where will this bring me? What will happen to me in 10 years if I make this decision? But faith leaves it up to God, who sees all things, that which is today and that which is eternal. So Sarai simply thinks of today and comes up with her plan in accordance with the customs and culture of her times, and decides to broach the plan to Abram. You know, perhaps Abram thought of this plan, but being a wise man, he did not propose such an idea to his wife, for all kinds of suspicions would arise from such an idea coming from a husband. It would be ridiculous for a husband to propose this. But now the idea coming from Sarai was to give Abram her maidservant Hagar, an Egyptian woman. Remember the dowry that the Pharaoh gave to Abram when he was in Egypt? Perhaps this was part of that dowry which Pharaoh had given Abram when they had gone down to Egypt. So the saying then comes to mind, be sure your sin will find you out. It all turns around, does it not? Abram had sinned going down to Egypt, engaging in deceit concerning his wife, and now this sin comes back to face him in the woman named Hagar, the Egyptian. Abram could have said, no, this is not right. But the Bible tells us that Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. Remember Eve and Adam, how Adam hearkened unto the voice of Eve. You know, there is no discussion of the possible consequences of the union his wife proposes. No looking down the road, no looking down a far distance. We're simply told in this passage that Abram goes along with this faithless plan, apparently thinking that God will be pleased. You know, God has a way for things to be accomplished. And if you accomplish them or try to accomplish them in another way, he will not be pleased. So what are we to learn from this? One thing we can learn is that the greatest temptations many times come from those who are closest to us. As I said before, Abram may have thought about this plan apart from Sarai. Abram may have had this plan suggested to him by a friend, but he resisted the idea as too far-fetched and too controversial and never to be agreed upon by Sarai. But now Sarai proposes such an idea. Sarai, his mate, who ordinarily would shun without any question such a plan, proposes it herself, and Abram agrees and accepts it. You know, he accepts it without considering God's promise to provide him a son, and that son would never come outside of his marriage to Sarai, but he yields to culture instead of yielding to God's word. But close associations and culture herein dictate otherwise, for it is normal in our nature to be influenced by those who we are closest to emotionally. Be careful. Be careful. One of two may be close to the Lord. One of two may be hot. But if the other is lukewarm or cold, you can almost be sure the lukewarm one or the cold one will influence the hot one and not the other way around. That's just the way things work. Sarah used the argument that the Lord had restrained her from bearing, so it was up to her to solve the problem for the Lord. You know, we learn from this that God does not need your help to hurry up his will. He doesn't need it, and he doesn't want it, because he says, wait, I say, wait upon the Lord. And we learn from this that God's word is paramount over and greatly above the word of any loved one, as Jesus taught us in Luke 14:26, when he said, if any man come to me and listen to this word and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Did you let that sink in? What a astounding message from our Lord, from our loving Lord, who loves us, who cares for us, who won't let us out of his hand. He tells us to hate compared to love for him. So that priority is planted in our hearts as to what is paramount, the Word of God or our loved ones. Another lesson we are to learn from this experience of Abram and Sarai is that right motives are not enough. We need right methods. It seems that this couple had the right motives, for they wanted to bring about God's will by producing the heir God had promised. They had a mind to help God out, for it seemed to be that he was taking too long, or perhaps he had forgotten. Maybe he was asleep. Maybe he just didn't remember. They wanted results, but they wanted results by their own methods. But our Bible teaches that results are to come from dependence upon God and not on the flesh. You know, trust in God, and he will bring it to pass. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Oh, don't you wish Sarai and Abram would have paid attention to that truth? And in Jeremiah 17:7-8, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Now all that comes from a trusting heart, not from a heart that goes their own way and tries to solve the will of God by their own methods. Ask the question, did the result come from God, or did it come from our fallen human nature? We are not to simply be a pragmatic people. We are to be a trusting people. Just because it works does not mean it is of God. We are not to pattern our church or our home or our ways or even our dress after others. I could talk an hour on dress. Don't pattern your dress by the world's culture. It'll take you down the wrong road. My goodness, seeing these women walking around on stilty legs is horrifying. Horrifying. And they look like robots. That's the world's way, to show the shapely figure of a feminine, of a woman. What is it? Sensual, that's all it is. It's not a godly way of dress. But we're not to pattern our dress after the world. We're to seek God's ways by trusting Him. Abram and Sarai got their intended results with Hagar, for she produced a son. But he was not the son from the Lord. He was the son of the flesh. They got their son, but it was not the son of God. It was the son of the flesh. Ishmael was not God's will to bring forth in Abram a great people, a people for God's name. You know, God desires a building, but all the details and dimensions are laid out by Him in accordance with His plan. What would you think of a contractor who said, I don't want to pay attention to the plans of the designer. I just want to go it myself. Do you think the customer would be happy? Our God is not satisfied with just any old building. For we know in the case of the building of His children, they are all to be conformed to His Son, Jesus Christ, and He is the one who does the conforming. You know, you can pretend and adopt religion and try to conform yourself to what you think God will be pleased with, but God will not be pleased with your own building that you conform to some idea. You have no right to present yourself to God built to your own specifications, as so much of the church thinks these days, thinking that God will be satisfied with a son or daughter put together with strange and corrupt plans is wicked thinking indeed. It is whatever thinking of the day. But God is not a whatever God. God is a committed God. God is a purposeful God. God is a planning God. And God is making buildings conforming to His own specifications. You know, Sarai spoke words that should have set off alarms in Abram's head. For when she spoke of God's restraint of her childbearing, Abram should have immediately said, then it is wrong to try to circumvent God's methods. Abram should have stood. If God is taking too long, it is not His problem, because too long indicates that you are not satisfied to wait on the Lord. God was putting this couple through this trial for a purpose. People of faith, do not try to remove the trial without seeking the Lord's help to lessen the problem by yielding to His will. You know, the Apostle Paul asked 3 times to lessen his problem, and God said to him this, and oh, how we learn from this, to call upon His grace. For He said, Paul, simply call upon My grace within the problem. For My grace is sufficient for thee, for My strength is made perfect in weakness. See how God's ways are past finding out? We are so prone to resort to human solutions, to worldly solutions that leave God out or just give God polite recognition in passing, but that going through the motions lifestyle will always bring trouble. God's ways, as I said, are past finding out, so quit trying to do it. Right methods always involve seeking the Lord and depending solely upon Him, and that always puts Him upon the throne and not a loved one or friend who sometimes presses you to violate God's word. You know, peer pressure is not only confined to the young. Peer pressure is something that occurs throughout life, whereas the culture tries to press you to violate God's word. And that culture may be your next door neighbor. That culture may be your mate. It may be your blood relative or a friend. But it presses you to violate God's word. So what do we learn about Abram's relationship with his wife, Sarai? Is there a lesson in leadership here? God tells us in later chapters that He knows him, Abraham, and that He will command His children and His household after Him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. Now note that word command. What an idea, foreign to the American mind, who always thinks of equality, equality, equality. Everything is on the same level. But it's not in the Bible that way, because it says that He knows Abraham and that He will command His children. It's a Bible idea of the man's role in marriage. In chapter 15, Abram listened to the word of the Lord. But here in chapter 16, he listens to the voice of Sarai, and Abram passively goes along with her plan. And then when problems result, he tells her to do whatever she thinks is right, not dealing with it himself. "She's your maid, deal with it," he says. He simply used Hagar to produce a son, forgetting his responsibility toward her as one under his protection. Now, no one here, nor in the Bible, is saying it is wrong to listen to your wife. God gives a man a woman as a help, fitting to his weakness. My, how we are weak. And our wives help us so much in our weakness. So it is wise for us to listen to our mates, for in so doing we may gain an insight into a problem that we do not know. But the problem is not listening. The problem is abdicating spiritual leadership if your mate suggests something that is not of the Lord. You know, you think about Eve, and you remember Adam's "yes, dear." Oh, how he said "yes, dear," which got us into all this mess and trouble that we're in. And if you think about that, you won't have to remember the results, for we all live them every day. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we gain that nature that we were rewarded with by His eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Be careful of things you think inconsequential, for they may have great unintended consequences to life. Father, we are so thankful for this time with these precious people. We're thankful, Father, for their faithfulness, coming out to hear the Word of God taught. What a wonderful subject that we covered today. What a wonderful book that we have before us that we can open in any place, in any page, and be blessed and taught, rebuked and exhorted, encouraged, and brought into the presence of God because of God's Word. Help us, Lord, to learn from Abram and Sarai. That passage, that chapter is in the book for our learning, that we might be faithful and loyal people, always trusting the Word of God and not the culture. For we ask it in Jesus' name, amen.